going to come and share the Word of God with us. I first met this brother back in 1968. He invited us to come and serve on the staff of his church as an associate pastor, which we did, and enjoyed our ministry there a great deal. Brother Ball pastored the Central Assembly in Peoria, Illinois, for some 14, 15, 17 years, and then retired and went to San Antonio. And since going to San Antonio, he started another church and has just recently resigned from the pastor of that assembly. And we've known and loved these people over the years, and they've been more like family to us than fellow parts of the ministry. Mindy was born during the time we spent as associate pastors with them, and so they're kind of like grandparents, especially to Mindy. And so it's just a joy and a delight to have him with us this evening to minister the Word of God. And Brother Ball, we're glad you're here. Come, and the Lord bless you as you share with us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Leahy. We are happy to be here tonight to worship God with you people. Now, that's the reason that I'm here tonight, is because I've come to worship God. You know, when I go to church, I like to worship God, don't you? And if I can't worship God, I just well stay at home. But I'm thankful tonight for the reality of Christ and the joy of the Lord that God gives us even today in this hour and time that we're living in. It is a happy privilege to be with Brother and Sister Leahy and their family, their children. They were God sent to us in Peoria at the time that they came to be our associate. And ever since then, it's been a privilege of ours to count them a part of our family. And of course, the girls call us Pawpaw and Granny, I believe it is. But we're just thankful that we could be here with them in the service again tonight. Now, I didn't know this morning, to be honest with you, when I left San Antonio yesterday, I felt like I was going to be visiting the church today, but I intentionally this morning came in late. I didn't call Brother Lake here. I didn't notify him last night that I was in town. For some reason, I don't know why, I just made up my mind that while I'm on this little trip, I wouldn't preach any. And I didn't bring my Bible. In fact, I never carry my Bible to church with me when I'm visiting a church. Now, some of you may think rather odd about that statement. There's a reason that I don't. Now, we have some ministers here tonight, and I've got to be very, very careful. In fact, I'm shaking in my boots when I see men like Brother Rogers, who was the superintendent of West Texas for a great number of years. Brother Unden, did I get that right? I got it almost right. The second in treasurer of the district, Brother and Sister Schaefer, that we preached a revival for back in 1941, 42, and so many other friends that we have met, that we met this morning and came up to us, and some from Slayton, some from Lamesa, and Garland Tucker and his wife. Garland, I've known for, Garland, shall I tell? You'd rather not, all right? Garland Tucker used to be our helper. His father was the pastor of our church at that time. And Garland and I were just young men. When I think of these people, and especially the ministers, I want to be very careful. Not only that, I've been very reluctant in my lifetime, and I've always had a fear when I knew I was going to have to preach in the other man's pulpit. I never dreaded it, I never feared, as long as I was preaching in my own pulpit. But there's a difference in preaching in your own and somebody else's. Brother Rogers, you know that. And I don't know whether I'm the only minister that lives with that fear, but I have a feeling that there's some others in the same category. But getting back to Brother and Sister Lakey, they were such a great help to us in our church at that time. There has been times in our ministry when we were pastoring that we had as many as three associates. But not one of those did I relate to and trust as I did Brother Lakey. Because after he had been there about a year, I'd preached one service and he'd preached the next service. Now, pastors don't usually do that with associates. The pastor usually preaches on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and associates can preach on Wednesday night or Bible study. But he was such a tremendous minister, and his ministry was lacked so well that we preached one service, I'd preach one, and he'd preach the other, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Sister Lakey was such a blessing to us. Sister Lake is a blessing to everybody. Well, thank you for those amens. I don't know, but I brought my pocket almost full of quarters tonight. Because anymore, to get a amen or praise the Lord, when you're preaching, you almost have to give a quarter to get an amen. And I felt in my pocket this afternoon when I... Finally, I didn't make up my mind that I would preach until 4 o'clock. I called Brother Lakey and I said, Brother Lakey, I've been debating it ever since I left church this morning. And I'm still debating. So if anything goes wrong tonight, you can say, Brother Ball, still debating. I see I have the young people to my left, the older ones to my right. I don't know how in the world I'm going to preach to everybody unless I preach 30 minutes over here and 30 minutes over here. But I'll tell you one thing before I go any further. I'm faced with a situation that I've never been faced with in all of my life as a minister. Tonight, I've never in my life, in all the ministry of my life, which has been a few years, have I ever preached with a clock in the pulpit. I want to ask you a question, Brother Lakey. Is this thing running? It isn't. Great. Everybody happy tonight? Seriously, I told Brother Lakey this afternoon, I no longer preach just because I've been asked to preach. I put in quite a few years in the ministry. I was a district CA president in this district from 41 to 44. I preached in most all of the churches in West Texas District. I started out, in fact, It was 52 years ago, or 53, I believe it's 52. This coming Thanksgiving night, that God baptized me in the Holy Ghost in a little church out about 20 some odd miles northeast of Tulia, Texas. It's no longer there. It's been gone a number of years. But it was a church that was filled with people and filled with the presence of God. I was a young man at that time. And those memories still linger in my mind. The dedication that I made unto God, I'd been saved about 6 months prior to that event. I had gone to that revival. I lived some 75 miles away. But in those days, miles did not count. We did not have the automobiles that we have now, that we could drive that length of space in an hour's time as we can now. It took a little longer then. But the dedication that I made to God on that Thanksgiving day, as we were in a revival, and I had left my home where I was living, and I'd ask God, I don't know why I'm telling you this, I really didn't intend to. I was living on the farm at that time, and I'd been going to a Pentecostal church for 2 or 3 years. And I hate to say this, but I must say it, and the talk of the town was that Fred Ball would never be saved. You'd never find him in a church. Oh, I had no use for a church. Even though my mother was an old-fashioned Baptist lady who loved God, who prayed constantly, who raised 14 children of her own and one grandchild. And through all of those years of her life, and out of the 14 children, she had prayed that God would give her at least one preacher out of the family, out of her children. 14 boys and 7 boys and 7 girls. Not one had ever surrendered their life to God, to the ministry. And some said to her, "Mother, it looks like your prayers are in vain, because there's not very many left now. In fact, there were only 2 of us left at home, 3 at that time." And they said, "We know it can't be Fred. Just can't be him. But you know, when God begins to deal and work in our heart and our life, when God begins to move on the scene, there's nothing impossible with God. Regardless of how hard a rock is, God is greater than the rock, because God created the rock." And after going to that Pentecostal church for a couple of years or 3, something began to get a hold of my life. I didn't want to go to a Pentecostal church. I didn't want to go to any. My mother asked me one night, she said, "Son," because I was the only one that had a car in the family, she said, "Son, will you take me to the Pentecostal church? There's a revival going on up there,
and I'd like to go. I said, Mother? No, I didn't say Mother. I said, Mama. I said, Mama, I will take you and Dad, but don't ask me to go in, because I don't have time. I don't have any desire whatsoever. She said, Son, if you'll just take us. I took them to the revival. They enjoyed it. She asked me if I'd take them the next night. I said, I'll take you, which was Saturday night. I said, I'll take you tonight. But I'm going on to the picture show. She said, Son, they're having a great time. I said, Mother, please, or Mama, please, don't tell me anything about what's going on. I'm not interested. I don't want to know. I have no time. I have no concern. But again, regardless of how hard we pull away or try to pull away, how hard do we try to escape, when God gets on our path, you just can't leave him behind. He's constantly, always right there. You say, Brother Ball, was he constantly dealing with you when you were fighting against him? If he hadn't have been, he would have never dealt with me. It was sometime later after that that God so touched my life and got a hold of me, and a Sunday night service in that little church was literally packed. If not now, the name of it is Olden, Texas. But it was literally packed. People were crammed into the windows, looking in the windows and the doors. People that I had known. People that I had fought with and against and everything else that goes along. And it was that night that God said, it'll either be tonight or it'll never be in your life. And after the third altar call, I made my way to that altar. And I said, God, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And tonight, heaven is a whole lot closer than it was 52 or 3 years ago. It was so real that night, but tonight, it's a whole lot nearer. Thank God. And what God did for me in giving me the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it has been a constant helper and a comforter in all of life's struggles. And tonight, my hope is anchored in him. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God, Brother Lakey, our hope is not here. It's lying up there just beyond, which we can see tonight, and we know that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, I have already taken up 15 minutes. And that's longer than some preachers preach. And I got into a situation the last time I preached about, I think it was either 2 weeks ago tonight or 3 weeks ago tonight, that has had me pray ever since. I had preached on Sunday morning on salvation. And I like to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night if I'm going to preach, because I set up Sunday morning for Sunday night. I try to have a revival on a Sunday anymore, because we just don't have revivals in the length of time. And you have a revival, you got to have them on Sunday. I would almost give 50 cents for a quarter right now for an amen. But I read the evangel, and all of our revivals are four nights and five nights, and some are three, and some are on Sunday. Well, let that be as it may. I preached, and God had given us a tremendous service that morning, and I felt led to go over and talk to the pastor before I preached Sunday night. And I said to him, "Brother, I'd like to follow tonight. I'd like to follow this morning's message with a message on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, you may be surprised, and I'm not kicking the Assemblies of God. I've been Assembly of God from the day one that I was saved. But he looked at me and he said, "Brother Ball, I'd rather you wouldn't." And did my feathers fall. After preaching 50 years, and then suddenly I run into something like this, and the pastor said, "Brother Ball, I don't want you to preach on that subject." And with holy fear, I said, "Why, my brother?" And he said, "Because I'm afraid that you'll get some of our old saints stirred up. And they'll start shouting, and it'll just ruin my church." That's exactly what happened. And I have been praying constantly, and he put a fear in me, and I said, "God, I'm not going to get back in anybody's pulpit. If I preach anymore, I'm going to the street corner. I'm going to a brush arbor. I'm going somewhere where I won't have to face this." So that is one reason I'm a little bit reluctant. But glory be to God. I finally went through the Old Testament and got over into the New Testament, and I finally wound up preaching on the Holy Ghost, and sure enough, the people begin to shout. And after church was over with, the dear pastor came around and shook my hand, and he said, "Brother Ball, I want you to know you handled a situation just fine." And I wanted to say, "My brother, you was the hardest one I had to handle." I probably will before it's over with. I think Garland knows me well enough to know that. Tonight, I want to call your attention. You said, "Now you're going to preach yet, because you don't have a thing in the world to do till 10 o'clock. And I'll guarantee you they'll let you out in time to see the news." I don't know who won the ball game this afternoon. I don't know whether Dallas or somebody else won it. I don't know. Do you? Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I'm reading to you from John chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. St. John 21, 20 and 21. It is now 5 minutes after 7. Then Peter, turning about, said to the disciples, whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth you, or thee? Which is it of us that is going to betray you?" The message tonight is in a question form. Then in verse 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, seeth him," said unto Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Simon Peter was asking the Lord a question. What is this man going to do? What is going to happen to him? He was vitally concerned about who it was that was going to betray the Son of God. For the Lord had said that one of you shall betray me. Simon Peter was one of the quickest to speak of the disciples, and he said, "Master, who is going to betray you? And what shall happen to that individual?" I think today that we should ask ourselves a question. And the question that I want to present to you now, and the title of my message, is how much of what we're doing now is for eternity. I want you to think about that for a moment seriously. How much of what we're doing now is for eternity? Then Jesus said to him, Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?" This was a staunch statement that Jesus made to Simon Peter. He said, "Simon, regardless of who it is, regardless of the outcome, what is it to you? I'm the one that's going to be betrayed. He's the one that's going to have to answer. Why does it concern you?" I think perhaps that Simon Peter might have felt in his heart, on the order that it might be a possibility in which it was. And Jesus said to Simon Peter on one occasion, he said, "Simon Peter, the rooster shall not crow three times until you have denied the Son of God." We're living in an hour, in a day, in a time, and I do not want to be called a pessimistic. But I'll tell you this, I had rather be God's hoot owl than the devil's mockingbird. I had rather let people know the truth. The Bible said, if we warn not the wicked man of his wicked ways, his blood will be required at our hands. We have a responsibility. I realize today that the world is not the same that it was some 50-odd years ago. But I'm here to inform you tonight that God has not changed one iota. What God was then, he is now. And what he is now, he was then. Am I too loud? Can you cut me down a little bit? I feel like you got me down to the bottom. Maybe you better turn me off. There's some things in my life I've lost physically, but I haven't lost my voice. I'll lose it about 30 minutes from now, but now I haven't. But Jesus asked a direct question. What is that to you? We're living in a modern age of technology. We're living today, and I'm going to say this. I feel like I'll be able to get by with it. That a lot of our young people, and this was the quotation, this was the reason that the pastor said to me, "I don't want you to preach on the Holy Ghost because I have some young people here that I'm afraid will leave and won't come back." Brother Lakey, God only knows the anxiety of my soul and the heartache that I've had for the last 3 weeks of knowing that we have Assembly of God preacher. And I must be careful, because all Assembly of God preachers are not like this. But who said, "I don't want the Holy Ghost preached in my church"? I wonder what kind of a church we would have if we had not have had the Holy Ghost preached to us prior to today. And I'm going to tell you frankly, there's not a young person sitting in this building tonight that has gone perhaps in the depths of sin that I had gone to. The only thing I had not done, but I had thought of doing on a number of occasions, was killing somebody. I don't like to talk about the past, but it was a divine spirit of the Almighty God that touched my life, touched my mind, touched my thinking, touched my entire body, soul, and mind, and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now then, you're warming up, and I am too. And Brother Lakey, I know you don't—you never pull off your coat when you preach, but I do. There's an old song, I don't know it. I just know a little bit of it. It says, take off your coat and stay a little longer. That's all I know. Thank you, Brother Lakey. But now, don't forget, my quarters is over there in my coat. I don't have time to run over there and get a quarter to give to you, so you just keep saying amen. But young people, let me tell you tonight, whether you have the Holy Spirit as yet or not, let me tell you, it's for you, and you will be a different person once God has filled you with the Holy Ghost, and you will be as willing to go on the street corner, under a brush arbor, under a tent, in a schoolhouse, anywhere that God leads you, as we were 50 years ago, because God has not changed. Hallelujah. How much of what we're doing now is for eternity? With the events that are happening in the world, there's no greater sign in the Bible than what's taking place today. Jesus spoke about these times when he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Times that the world has never known. And I'm not talking about the great tribulation period, for I do not believe that the church of the Christians that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have on the wedding garment of our Lord Jesus Christ will be here when the great tribulation comes. But we're living in perilous times. I'm sure that you have been reading. You have been watching the television of the news recently of Cambodia. The volcano that erupted. We're a lot closer to it. San Antonio is associated a lot with South America and the South American countries. San Antonio, Texas, has a population of over 1 million people. And 65% of San Antonio are Spanish-speaking people. They come from all parts of South America. Anything that happens in those countries, it comes to San Antonio in a hurry. And we've all been reading about the eruption of that volcano. And it's yet to be known the number of people that perished. Somewhere between 20 and 40,000 people that lost their lives. They have a count now over 30,000, I believe it is. They're expecting the final count to be somewhere around 40,000 people. Just a short time prior to that, the terrible earthquake that hit old Mexico City and the numbers of people, the thousands of people that were killed in old Mexico. And today they're living on the threshold in Southern California. And the scientists are saying that there could come one of the greatest earthquakes that has ever hit this nation of ours down through Southern California. Jesus said that in the last days, these signs shall appear. This makes us to know, without a shadow of doubt, we're living in the last days. And we ought to be asking ourselves the question, what are we doing for eternity? This July, we left Peoria, Illinois. We walked out of our church. After six doctors came into my hospital room and said, "Reverend, we got news for you." I said, "Are they good or bad?" He said, "They're not too good." He said, "You're going to have to give up what you're doing. You're going to have to leave this climate, this area. And unless you do, within 6 months, we're going to be putting you down 6 feet beneath the dirt, the sod." I said, "I'm not ready to quit. I'm not ready to give up. I'm not ready to retire." But they convinced me something had to happen. I was on crutches. I could not take a step without two crutches. I could not pastor the church any longer. A church that I had built, beautiful auditorium that seat over 800 people. Brother and Sister Lakey knows. And I said, "God, I'm not ready. I haven't made these plans." But I knew that I couldn't go any further. They said, "You're going to have to go to a different climate. You're going to have to retire. Your nervous system is shot. And it's working against your entire body. And the arthritis that you have accumulated is getting worse constantly by the hour and by the day. And as long as you are under this strain, you'll never get any better. We have no hope for you." For 2 years after leaving that church, I slept in a recliner with a woolen blanket pulled up over my head. It was the only comfort and the only ease in my body. But thank God tonight, after 7 years of being retired, God said, "I want you to start again." I said, "Lord, is that you? Are you sure that it's you?" And with two families in the community said, "We want you to come and help us to build a church." I said, "Build a church? I'd build my last one." God said, "No, you haven't." So we started building a church, preaching full time. And for 2 years, within the 2 years, the year and a half, we had arrived at 67 in Sunday school and church. Lovely building, everything paid for. And I resigned and turned it over to a young man. I said, "Take it on from here." And I hadn't been out of that church a month till another pastor came to me, said, "Brother Ball, we got another little town down here of 4,000 people. We need to build a church." I said, "Why talk to me?" But then, of course, I'm not going to do that. I said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to see that. I might do it."
Lord, help me. But when I begin to think, and the question came to me personally, I'm not preaching you something tonight that I haven't already tasted of. I haven't already experienced in my own life. When I was sitting there, doing nothing, but gradually perishing day by day, God came to me and said, what are you doing now is for eternity. And I said, oh God, please God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I said, God, I thought it was all over. And God said, it'll never be over. As long as you have 2 feet to stand on and a voice to use and ears to hear, it'll never be over with. He said, if you just hold on a little longer, if you'll just follow my spirit a little longer, it will be over with. But it'll be when I come back. When I come back after my home. Until then, it is not over. There is work to do. There's responsibility to carry. And I want to ask you the direct question tonight. How much of what you're doing right now is for eternity? Neighbor, you're not going to have for eternity to do something for God. Today is a salvation, the day of salvation, and now is the perfect time. That's not exactly the scripture. But today is the day of salvation, now is an acceptable time. That we should be about our master's business. We're not going to have always. With all of these signs that are prevailing in the world, the chaos, people are hurting us. I was praying this afternoon and I said, oh God, there's so many people that's literally hurting inside. Pain, misery, poverty. The people of the world tonight would be so happy to get what the poorest of poorest of American people have to eat. They would rejoice to have what they throw away. Time is going. Time is slipping by. The Spanish people say mañana, which means tomorrow. But the Bible tells me that today is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. Who knows? Who knows? In fact, when I left this church this morning, I started debating with God. I said, God, I have preached 50-some years. I have gone to hospitals. I've gone to nursing homes. God, haven't I done enough? God said, you haven't done as much as you can do, and your doing will not be done until I say that it'll be done. How much are we doing? Simon Peter. After the denial, after the Lord rebuking him, was one of the greatest spokesmen, one of the greatest preachers outside of the Apostle Paul that we have in the New Testament. After Simon Peter had denied the Lord, went out alone and wept bitterly, and repented to God, Jesus came forth out of the grave. He said to some of his disciples, or the two ladies that he met on the road, the only one that he mentioned by name, tell Simon Peter that I want to meet him in Jerusalem. Simon Peter came back. He said, Brother Paul, I'm not doing what I feel I ought to be doing for God. I suppose all of us feel that way to a great extent. But I'm a little uneasy. I'm fearful of the fact that we're not doing all that we could. I shall never forget, it was right here in this church in 57, I believe it was, that the television question came up. I don't know whether any ministers here tonight was here at that time, but there was quite a discussion, quite a debate about television. The pros and the cons. But I suppose tonight that maybe practically every family that's represented in this church, you might have a television in your home. And I have never been against television in its right perspective.
Rest upon His mercy and trust Him. I make God in Jesus, the storms lie away. I make God in Jesus, and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. Always when I need Him, He's at my side. I make heart in Jesus, the storms of life will break. I make heart in Jesus, let fear all wind away. I make heart in Jesus, for He has power to save. My friend and Savior, in Him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. In faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. I behold a haven prepared for me. I make good in Jesus, the storms of life all gray. I make good in Jesus, I fear no wind or rain. I make good in Jesus, He has power to save.
Amen. How many of you are anchored to that rock this evening?
Disciples and Simon Peter, the only one that he mentioned by name, tell Simon Peter that I want to meet him in Jerusalem. Simon Peter came back. He said, "Brother Ball, I'm not doing what I feel I ought to be doing for God. I suppose all of us feel that way. To a great extent. But I'm a little uneasy. I'm fearful of the fact that we're not doing all that we could. I shall never forget, it was right here in this church. In 57, I believe it was, that the television question came up. I don't know whether any ministers here tonight was here at that time, but there was quite a discussion, quite a debate about television. The pros and the cons. But I suppose tonight that maybe practically every family that's represented in this church, you might have a television in your home. And I have never been against television in its right perspective. It's got out. I think that's my wife calling, wanting to know about the picture. Tell her I'm not. But when we began to think, you said, "Brother Ball, what was the outcome of that convention?" I'd rather not go into it again. But I will go so far as to say that I'm a little uneasy. I'm afraid that television has entered into our homes and into our church. And I thank God for every evangelist and preacher and pastor that we have is on the television spreading the gospel. But I am not in favor of our church people staying at home and watching the television when they ought to be in church. The only time that I believe in television for us to stay at home and watch is when people are in a nursing home and sick and crippled and cannot get out and go to church. Now, is that logical? Then for their spiritual help and their strength. But I believe if people can get out and go to town on the street 6 days a week, they ought to go to church on Sunday. Thank you. All four of you come up and see me after church, I'll give you a quarter. But we have become somewhat disconcerned in the depths of God's love and God's mercy and what we are doing for the Lord. But Simon Peter came back
And he went into the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And he, along with about 120 others, were all at one time filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to advocate tonight that if you have not gotten the magazine that's called Heritage from Springfield, you need to get it. I did not know about it, or I probably had read about it, but my daughter had been taking it. The other night we were in her home, and she said, "Daddy, I know that you'll enjoy reading about the foundation and the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the early day and the beginning of the Assemblies of God Church and all of the organization and the number of people were in Fort Smith or Hot Smith, Arkansas." I literally, when I got those magazines in my hand, I took them home. I sat down and I read through every one of them. I tell you, I felt like I was back in the early 1900s. Oh, when I saw pictures of those that I had worked with, those that had preached the gospel, and how that they would travel for days and days in a foot or a wagon or a buggy, any way to get there to a revival, I said, "Oh, God, with our electronic system we got today, push a button, the air conditioner comes on, push another, the heat comes on, push another one, the cruise control takes over. Pretty soon they're going to come out with one, you don't even have to stir it. It'll have electronic. Tell me and I'll apologize to you." But about all that the outside world hears about the church today is a chaos that's going on the inside. That's about the extent of their knowledge of what's taking place in the church. The sinner, the ungodly, never comes to church to hear what's going on. They only hear from the outside. But on the day of Pentecost, what was taking place in the upper room spread throughout the city. And the people of the city came out and said, "What meaneth this, seeing that this is only the ninth hour of the day?" And then the apostle Peter stood to his feet and said, "This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel said, 'In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream. That's the reason I know I'm getting old. And young men shall have visions. On my servants and handmaidens in those days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit.' And they said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?' And Simon Peter said to them, 'Repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for the gift of the Holy Ghost is for you and your children and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" Oh, it's real. How much of what we're doing? I want you to ask yourself that question tomorrow. I realize that every person has to make provision for his household. The Bible says, "He that provideth not for his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God expects us to make provision to the best of our ability. But too many of us are so busy making provisions, we have no time for God. And then as time went on, when the apostle Peter realized that his time was running out, that dedication, that consecration, the determination that he had possessed, going through the prison, being bound, but only through the mercy of God. On many occasions was he spared. He was busy doing something for eternity. And when he came to die, when they said to him, Simon Peter, we're going to execute you. Then that great man of God, with a heart filled with love and mercy and compassion, said, men, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. He said, I have only one request to make. What is it? He said, when you crucify me with my head down. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And they crucified Simon Peter upside down. You say, Brother Ball, why did Simon Peter make the statement that he made? It was simply because he had had such a drastic change in his heart. I want to tell you, God comes in, he makes a difference. They used to preach to us, old things will pass away and all things will become new. I wonder where that message has gone. I've been in revivals. I hope I'm not appearing as a pessimistic or calamity howler. But neighbor, I do want to face reality as reality must be. I want to take a stand for God when all of my relations this afternoon were saying, Fred, where are you going? What are you going to do? The scripture came to me when Jesus said, it is time that I be about my master's business. Lovins that I hadn't seen, and I don't know when, until this afternoon. But then when I began to think about God, Brother Lakey, it was not until then that I said that God began to deal with me, walking off and leaving my loved ones and my family. My family's getting very small now. Out of 14 children, there's only 6 of us left. And the youngest one is 67, I guess it is, from there into their 80s, which I know that can't last much longer. And I thought, well, it'd be so nice to just sit here and visit and talk and discuss some of the family gatherings in the bygone days. And mother and dad, and when they were at home, and all of those things, you know. But then God said, what are you going to do about my work? They're here for a short time, but eternity is coming and going to be forever. A man asked me some time ago, he said, I was preaching about eternity, and he said, Brother Ball, how long is eternity? I said, let me try to describe it to you like this. If there was a rock the size of this world, and every 1,000 years, an eagle would fly over this rock and tip the rock with his wing. When that eagle had flown around this rock until the rock had been worn, until there would be no rock, then eternity would just begin. I want to tell you tonight, eternity is a long time. You know how long it is? It's from now and forever. There shall never be an end to eternity. It will exist as long as God exists. The Bible said God had not the beginning of days, nor the ending of days. God is just the God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Let me close tonight. I have been speaking to you 35 minutes. Let me ask you personally. I'd like to ask the musicians to come, please. While they're making their way to the instruments, I have labored, and I'm going to tell you, physically our bodies will wear out. I used to preach 4 times on Sunday, as hard if not harder than I have tonight, and it doesn't affect me. But when I preach twice on Sunday, as hard as I preach, I know it the next 3 days. But I'll only know it for a little while. And then it'll all be over. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus? He, being the Son of God, became the Son of Man, that you and I, being the sons of men, might become the sons of God. What are you going to do with it? And I told Brother Tucker this morning, I said, Garland, there's been a lot of water ran under the bridge since those days that you and I used to shock feed out in our field 10 and 12 hours a day. He said, yes, and quite a lot of sand. But Garland, not going to be much longer. God's going to say, it's enough. I have seen my people suffer enough. There was a time limit to the children of Israel in Egypt. God said, I'm going to take you out. And out they came. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That voice is about to sound again. And let me go back to my title. How much? How much of what we're doing right now is for eternity? Did you know that's all that you'll have when this life is over is what you've done for God? All the others shall vanish. Mr. Wagner, who runs the Wagner Ranch down between here in Vernon, Texas, and Wichita Falls, when he took his deathbed, he said to 6 of his doctors, said, men, and if you're acquainted with him and his activity, you'll know that he had the best herd of cattle, one of the largest in Texas. His entire ranch is covered in oil wells. The best animals that money could buy, millions of dollars in the bank. Mr. Wagner looked at those 6 doctors that gathered in his room, said, men, if you'll spare my life, if you'll save my life, I'll give you every oil well. I'll give you every dollar. I'll give you every animal that I possess. I'll give you everything I have if you'll only save my life. Those doctors stood back and folded their arms. They said, "Mr. Wagner, your time has come. We can't help you. You're going to die." And die he did. What we're working our hands and driving ourselves to an early grave, it's all going to be taken away from us. I preached my brother's funeral about six or seven years ago in Oklahoma, who was a rich man, well over a millionaire. Someone asked me after it was over with, said, "How much did he have? How much did he leave?" I said, "He left every dollar he had. He didn't take one with him." There'll be a time when you and I will stand in the presence of God. We'll not be able to say, "Brother Rogers is here." He may be. I'm sure he will be. Brother Hamden will be. Many will be. We won't say, as I said in the beginning of the service tonight, "I'm so glad to be with all of these ministers." We won't have time to do that. We'll only be thinking of one person. That's ourselves. The Bible says no man will answer for us. One answer. I'm afraid, Brother Lakey. I'm uneasy. I pray constantly, "Oh God, somehow, some way, stir our lives and our hearts. Give us the desires that our forefathers had." Not long ago, in my church that I was building, I had a privilege to have an elder and a minister there that had to retire because of health. He was on a cane. I said, "This brother is going to preach next Sunday morning in this church." There's no time. A few weeks later, they rolled a minister into that church that was in a wheelchair. Couldn't stand on his feet. I said, "This man is going to preach in this church Sunday morning." And he sat in the wheelchair and preached a tremendous sermon. There's no time to give up. There's no time to quit. I want you to bow your head. While you're bowing your heads, I think I made this statement in the beginning. Brother Lakey looked at me in the beginning of the service, saw my Bible, and I have a loose leaf Bible. I can just pick it out anywhere in the Bible and hold it in my hands, because it's so warm. He said, "Brother Paul, how can you preach a whole sermon out of a Bible like that?" I'll tell you why I can. It's the one that has stood behind me. It's the one that has given me strength. It's the one that's given me hope. It's the one that's given me courage in a time of discouragement. And I have requested that if I should pass away before Jesus comes, I've asked my wife, I said, "Will you please put that Bible in my casket? I want to take it with me." I said this afternoon, I said, "God, I don't want to exert my body. I know what I'll feel, how I will feel when it's over. But I said, God, if I could just reach one person for eternity, I won't mind suffering, because you suffered for me. Tonight, with every head bowed, I want to ask this question. Are you doing all that you can? And how much of what you're doing is for eternity? I want you to ask yourself that question personally. Not thinking about anybody else, only yourself. Now I want to ask this question. How many of you tonight will say, Brother Ball, down in my heart, I really don't feel that I'm doing all that I could be doing for God. I want to do more than what I'm doing. I want to see that hand. I want you to slip up that hand, right? There's one already all over the building. All over the building tonight. Oh, God. God, I'm thankful now, Lord. God, you knew the fear and the dread in my life before the beginning of this service. You knew that I wanted to turn and run. God, I don't know why I feel that way after all of these years. You've never let me down one time. But God, I must confess. I feel it, God. I'm so glad to see Brother Luttrell's son in this church. I'll never forget. I woke up this morning and thinking about the people in the Slayton church, Brother Lester and the Kitchens and others. Many a time have I shouted the joys of the Lord with those people in that church. But the most of them, he tells me, have gone on. But thanks be unto God, today is soon to come when I'll join hands with him around the great white throne of the Almighty God. Shout for him. I want to tell you this. I preach every time I preach now as though it might be the last time. But I want to ask tonight if there's one here who is sitting where I sit. I believe it was Ezekiel of old who said, I sat where they sat, then I understood their end. You're sitting tonight in the seat of the ungodly, lost and away from God. You realize your need as being away from God. Would you slip up your hand and say, Brother Ball, I'm not where I ought to be with God, and I need help. I need your prayers. Will you slip up that hand right quickly? Can I see a hand anywhere in the building tonight? I do not know you. Some of you I do, but many of you I don't know. But I'm so thankful for the response that you that lifted your hand and said, Brother Ball, I want to do more for God. I want to do more. I look at Brother Schaefer. He was real dark-headed, black-headed gentleman when I preached him that revival. But the years has come and gone. It has for us all, Brother Schaefer. But oh, friends, we're so close. Brother Lakey, I want you to come and get a verse. I don't know. I said after I'd preached 2 weeks ago, I think it was tonight, I said, God, I feel like I've let you down tonight. I didn't do justice to you tonight, God, because I was in the situation that prevailed rather than hurt a pastor. I'll suffer the consequence. And I'm going to be frank with you. I've been made to wonder since 2 weeks ago tonight. I felt that I had so miserably failed God. I've asked myself the question hundreds of times since then, oh God, will you ever anoint me again to preach? Will you ever help me again to preach? That was a question I finally asked God this afternoon. I said, God, if I preach, will you help me? Will you anoint me? God said, you preach. I'll take care of the rest. I want you to stand. Brother Lakey is going to sing a verse of song. I don't know how it is in this church. I can remember bygone days. We used to have altar services. We used to come to the altar. And the problems that psychiatrists and pastors and evangelists couldn't solve, God always took over. And there are problems in our lives spiritually that a psychiatrist, you can go to everyone in the town, they won't be able to help you. You may come to your pastor, and a godly man as he is, and as I know him, one of the greatest Christian men that I've met in my lifetime. One of. You may unburden your heart to him. He may listen to you and say, I understand. I know. But then he might say, I'll do my best to help you if I can. But friends, tonight we have one who is standing at the right hand of God that is making intercession for you and I right now. And whatever your problem is, if you'll bring it to him, he'll take care of it. You'll go home a different person. I'm going to give you a chance to come and stand right here around the altars. And Brother Lakey sings, I want you to step out and come and find your place here around this altar. Come on.
What a fellowship. What a joy divinely.
You don't know what your life consists of. You don't know what's ahead of you. You need him.
Arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting.
I want to ask all the preachers.
Leaning,
when I'm in a service, I use every preacher. I don't care how many is there. I use everyone. I want you ministers to come
from all.
Brother Chamberlain, I want you to come on.
I'm
going to ask you to come. Brother Rogers. Brother Abner is already here. I want you to line up right across here so these ministers can come
on the everlasting arms.
We want you to lean.
Oh, how sweet the walk.
Lean on Jesus.
In this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting
arms.
Let's
all sing it together.
Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all our harm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Now I'm going to ask one more question. Brother Lakey, the pastor, the musicians will continue to play. We're going to ask these ministers. I thank God for our ministers. I'm going to do my best to go and see Brother Reeves, a farmer superintendent. Brother Holdridge, who was the secretary and also the superintendent. They've asked me to come to First Assembly in Plainview and preach a Sunday. Those men that I had the privilege of working with during the early part of my ministry, how they helped me. I'll never turn my back on ministers. And I'm going to ask these pastors, these ministers, if they will go throughout the group of people here tonight, praying for them, laying your hands on them. You say, Brother Paul, do you still believe in laying on of the hand? Sure. They laid their hands on them in the New Testament. They were healed. Demons were cast out. God hasn't changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
Hallelujah. Leaning. And when they have prayed for you, you turn and somebody close to you lay your hand on that individual and pray for them. I believe God wants to do something again. I believe that God wants to pour out His Spirit, His presence.